In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming on near the start of winter, braving the cold weather. Today's topic is fairly light, and it'll probably go fairly quick. So if you want to drag it out, ask questions. Even if you don't want to drag it out, ask questions, because some of it is needing discussion, but I need help from Jan. Today's topic is joy and tears, but don't worry, I'm not an emotional guy, so we're not going to get into kind of the touchy-feely stuff, unless you want to. It'll be more about looking at it from a logical perspective, if that makes sense. And obviously from a biblical perspective. Okay. So tears and joy. The tears is the one on the left and the joy is the one on the right. And first, let's take a definition of joy, just taken from a standard dictionary. The emotion evoked by well-being, success or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. Synonym for delight, an expression of exhibition of such emotion, etc. Okay? But we want to make a distinction between two words, joy and happiness. Okay? So joy we want to take to be based on, this is in a Christian perspective, obviously, joy based on the presence of God with me and within me. So it's an interior joy. I'm happy regardless of the circumstances around me. Also, joy is long-lasting. It's not like a yo-yo up and down. Joy is more constant. It's more more mature, more lasting, and we could also say everlasting, because joy has to begin here in our life in this age and can be taken with us in the age to come. In John 4, you all know the story of the Samaritan woman. In her past, she had a lot of worldly happiness, but that worldly happiness did not last. She had how many husbands? I'm just seeing if you guys are with me. She had been married 6 times, and the one who was with her was her like boyfriend, not even husband. So she had lived a sinful life, seeking happiness according to the world's standards, but not attaining joy. Okay? But when did she attain joy in the picture? When she met our Lord Jesus Christ. So joy is being with the Lord. But did she only have joy when the Lord was physically with her? She preached to the whole Samaritan town, and she brought them to the knowledge of God. So she kept Jesus with her in her heart, even after he physically was not with her. This is important for us because our Lord Jesus Christ is not with us in the flesh today, right? He's not. We don't see him as we see one another. Of course, we partake of his body and blood in communion, but we don't see him on a day-to-day basis like she experienced him there. But like I said, she kept the joy with her even when the Lord wasn't physically with her. The joy continued. Happiness, we could say, depends on what happens around us, okay? So it's based on exterior factors. Therefore, it's not always under my control. If the weather is good, could be happy. The weather is bad, might not be happy. If I get a raise at work, I'm happy. If I get a demotion, not happy. So things that, I mean, you have some control whether you get a raise or a demotion based on how well you do at work. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's based on persecution or there's downsizing in the company or whatever. So happiness is not as stable, and happiness can be influenced by exterior factors. And happiness, based on this definition, is just temporary. Even if you live happy all your life here on earth, that earthly happiness would not translate into eternal happiness. With me so far? Okay. So sometimes we use the terms, even in today's discussion presentation, I might flip back and forth between the two, but joy is meant to be eternal. Okay, so have a quick chart here. On one side, we're going to talk about what we call good happy, which, like I said, is joy. And on the other side, we talk about bad happy. So good happy. And by the way, before we get into filling those boxes, just the footnote says something which is obvious, but just to spell it out, good things are good for me. And generally, good things are good for me and good for those around me. And we could also say good things edify. What does the word edify mean? To build. Good things build. Bad things destroy. Okay? The only thing that good thing destroys are the bad things. So good things like a repentance destroys my sins or my but in general, good things edify, bad things destroy. Okay? So good happiness brings me closer to the source of eternal joy, brings me closer to God. And eternal joy doesn't just start in the afterlife. It must start with joy in the Lord while here in the world. And then it continues and stays with us and gets bigger and bigger in the age to come. Bad happiness, corollary, takes me away from God, away from the real source of joy. Yes, there could be temporary happiness, but guaranteed it will be followed by misery and sorrow. Temporary happiness, which is outside the Lord, will always be followed by misery and sorrow. Could be foolish happiness, and for sure it's fake happiness. If you see images of people at the casinos, they don't look very happy. Now, they don't go to the casino so that they become miserable, but you see them like just keep pulling on the thing and just they're not happy. And when they go home, they've obviously lost a lot of money, whether it's tens or hundreds or thousands. They're not happy. But that sadness, if they're just sad because they lost the money without waking up and realizing that the true source of the sadness is a deep addiction to something that's hurting them and turn it around, then they will stay in that addictive, miserable state. So there's bad happiness, which for sure will be followed by sorrow. And even worse, bad happiness will lead to no more happiness, meaning that if you insist on following those things that are harming you, and you know they're harming you, there comes a point where we all will have to give an account, and a godless life here will lead to a godless life in the age to come, where the Lord says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So the question is, which kind of happy do I want to be? What kind of... So good happiness sources, we already said, God is the source of joy. I'm always comforted in the presence of the Lord. There's also what you're doing here today, coming to these kinds of activities and socializing with real friends. And I say real friends because we all have colleagues, we all have people we meet at school in our day-to-day life. But if they're real friends, they're bringing me closer to goodness. If they're fake friends, they could be leading me to a way of foolishness that will ultimately lead to misery. So socializing with real friends, with good friends, is good happiness. Enjoying God's gifts. If I eat an apple and I'm thankful for that apple, that's a good thing. Some people think Christians are not supposed to be like happy at all. You're allowed to eat food. You're allowed to eat the fasting food. Today we're going to eat an apple because it's fasting, but you're allowed to eat steak. You're allowed to eat whatever kind of food you want and enjoy it. Shouldn't overeat or you'll get consequences health-wise, but you should eat and you're allowed to enjoy your food. You're allowed to enjoy the social aspect of being with friends, etc. Being thankful, though, for all of God's gifts at the same time. Sharing with others and giving is also a source of happiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So it's great that I eat the apple and I'm thankful for it, but someone else doesn't have an apple. It's great to also share with those in need. Being at peace with God, being at peace with others, and being at peace with myself, meaning not living a double life, is another source, good source of happiness. And I know you guys like doing psalmody once in a while, so of course I had to put on here praising God, whether it's in form together, doing midnight praise, or your own private praises and prayers, is a source of good source of happiness. Does anyone disagree with any of these ones? I'd be honest, I'm not going to be offended. I'm not judging you. Just like anything we put here that you say, no, that's not, that doesn't really make me happy when I do those things. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. You could have friends who are not Christian, or even they could be Christian of other denominations, and they could be good friends. But I'd be careful how far you go with that, because a real intimate friend that you share with should have the same principles as you. So if they have the same understanding of that, first of all, God exists, there is a God, I don't like these, sometimes you see these bumper stickers that say coexist. I'm all for coexisting with other religions and other faiths and being tolerant, of course, from a religious perspective. But they imply more than that. They imply that all religions are equal. And we don't believe that all religions are equal. We believe Jesus Christ said, I am the way. So, yeah, it's fine to have friends of other beliefs, of other faiths. But I wouldn't have intimate friendship with someone who doesn't have the same Christian foundation. They don't have to be Coptic Orthodox or whatever, but you know, they should be grounded in the same belief in the Holy Trinity. Good question. Anything else? Because this was the good side. Now we're going to get into, there's bad sources of happiness. And I'm expecting a mature audience here. Okay, so don't. So there's so-called adult entertainment. I don't know why society calls it adult entertainment instead of calling it for what it is. This is like pornography or watching X-rated movies and stuff like that. It's not adult entertainment. It's just rude stuff. There's gambling. There's drunkenness, drunken parties. Some people say it's okay to drink to loosen up. It's not okay to drink to loosen up. Loosen up means I'm losing control. I'm not saying you can't have a glass of wine with your meal or what have you, but if you're drinking to loosen up, that is wrong and that's a sin. There's so-called, again, recreational drugs. Since when did doing drugs become a recreation? Like, society these days has labeled these terms instead of calling out these vices for what they are as harmful addictions. They put these labels to market them to the general public. There's experimentation, social or sexual experimentation. Making fun of others sometimes can be a source of happiness for people, or gossiping about others. Of course, it's not a good source of happiness. There's inappropriate jokes or lewdness or rude behavior. And there's socializing with friends who lead me or encourage me, or maybe, God forbid, I encourage them as well, go back and forth to do all those things. So those I wouldn't consider as good friends. And there's addiction to any kind of passing pleasures. There's also pride. Like if I'm good at sports, or I'm good at a certain subject, or I have a musical talent, if I let that get to my head, and that's a source of happiness, that's not a good source of happiness. Of course, it's fine to be thankful and to be happy that God gave you those gifts, but to boast in it to crush other people is not a good use of your emotions. Okay? Any questions on the right-hand list of bad happiness sources. Okay. So before we move on to, that was the happy list. Now we're getting into the sorrow, the tears part. But I wanted to share with you, there's a prayer that the priests pray on all our behalf. If you have Coptic reader, it's in there. Under Ijbeah, we just prayed the sunset prayer. But under extra prayers, you'll see it has confession prayers, communion prayers, guidance prayers, meals, priests and deacons. So you're allowed to kind of peek at what priests pray on your behalf. So I peeked at the priest. And at the very end, it says absolution of the priest. It's a very long prayer that some priests pray this every night on our behalf. But I'm just going to skip forward to just a small piece of it that I want to share with you. Give me one second. Father would pray on our behalf saying, raise us up from darkness of sin that kills the soul. Make us worthy to be upright in doing good and righteousness. At the time of your awesome second coming to judge the world, make us worthy of hearing the voice full of happiness, gladness, comfort, and joy from your divine mouth saying, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when the Lord comes, we all want to receive him gladly, hearing his voice full of happiness, gladness, comfort, and joy. There's going to be two camps who hear his voice. It's going to be the same voice of the Lord. Some will be hearing it, and as happiness, gladness, comfort, and joy, God willing, all of us, some of it will be telling the mountains and hills fall on top of us for fear of that judgment day. We, of course, want to stay in the camp above the line that's happy to receive the Lord. Okay, I'm going to move on to sorrow, so tears. Again, a definition of sorrow, deep distress, sadness, or regret, especially for the loss of someone or something loved. Okay, can I get someone who reads well? You all read well. To help me read this passage from Luke chapter 7. No one reads it well. Keep passing along until someone accepts it.
Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw him, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors, who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, But this woman had not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace.
Excellent. Thank you so much. So this woman was obviously feeling at this point that you see in the picture and what you heard in the reading. Was she feeling very happy or very sad?
Very sad.
Was that good sorrow or bad sorrow? Why do you say it's good sorrow? Yes. Yeah, it led her to God. So we could say, good sorrow brings me closer to God. Bad sorrow takes me further away from God. Same thing with joy. Good joy brings me closer to God. Bad joy takes me farther away from God. If God is the source of joy, then good joy brings me closer to God. Similarly, bad sorrow would take me away from him, but good sorrow, like this amazing woman, would bring me closer to God. When we say repentance just means coming closer to God. Repentance, by the way, is misunderstood. Some people say repentance means I'm a bad person, I have to repent. Even the most saintly of saints always spend their life repenting. Repenting means coming closer to God. Yes, if I'm doing bad stuff, if I'm moving away from God, repentance means turning around and coming closer to God. But if I've turned around and come closer to God, that's not the end of my repentance. I need to come closer and closer and closer and closer to the comforting arms of the Lord. Question for you. If anyone comes to the Lord, will he ever reject him or her? No. But there should be an asterisk. But because if you read the Bible closely, there's people who knocked on the door and the Lord said to them, I do not know you. So there are people who are rejected. But when is that? It's not during this life. So while you're still living and breathing and here on earth, the door to forgiveness and the open arms of the Lord, as he insisted on having them nailed open on the cross, are willing to accept me any minute, any time, regardless of how big or small I may have sinned. But once I move away from this life, then the opportunity to come to the Lord is gone. Does that make sense? And I know some religion, some Christian denominations believe in this concept of purgatory. We do not believe in purgatory. We believe in when you move on from this life, you either go to a waiting room called, not physical place, obviously, paradise, waiting to enter eternal life in heaven, or God forbid, go to a waiting room called Hades, waiting to go eternally into a place of torment called hell. So there's two options. This lady, through her sorrow, through her tears of repentance, came back to the Lord. Like you said, it's good sorrow. Okay, so let's summarize quickly since you know, and just reminding you, bad things are bad for me and bad for those around me. Good things are good for me and good for those around me. Good things build, edify, bad things destroy. Okay, so bad sorrow does not bring me closer to God. Bad sorrow is lacking hope in God. Bad sorrow could be feeling self-pity, could be sadness over earthly loss, such as gambling losses we gave as an example. Good sorrow brings me closer to the Lord and is always mingled with hope. God can change me. God can work miracles. There's nothing I could have possibly done that God is going to, like you said, turn me away from. And good sorrow is always followed by joy, or sometimes is mingled with joy. Good sorrow includes carrying my cross and suffering with Christ. Good sorrow will always lead to no more sorrow, will always lead to no more tears. Godly tears while we're here, which lead me to repentance. will lead to that verse in Revelation which says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. So it's okay to have some sorrow here if it leads me to the Lord, because ultimately it's going to lead to no more sorrow. Does anyone know what this image is showing? Yeah. The parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Do we have time to read it? More importantly, do we have a volunteer who's willing to read it? So Luke 15 from verse 11. Maybe pass him the microphone as well. Thank you. I want you to pay attention to the different characters in the reading. There's three different characters. There's many, but three. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And notice while we wait, if you look closely, I don't know if I could zoom in here. Oh, yes.
I'm ready.
See this gentleman's eye, his right eye? It has a tear in it. Anyways.
Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of the goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat, and I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.
Thank you. Glory be to God for everyone. So what are the three characters in the parable? Name one of the characters. There's two of them on the picture.
The father, son, and brother.
There's the father, the younger son, and the his brother, the older brother. Okay, so the sorrow of the younger son, is it good sorrow or bad sorrow?
The one that
came back, the one that's being hugged. It's good sorrow. Why is it good sorrow? Brought him back to his father's arms. Excellent. What about the father's sorrow? Good sorrow, why? He's sorrowful over his son who was lost. So if your sorrow because your friend is lost or your brother or sister or, God forbid, your parents are straying from the Lord, that's good sorrow because it leads you to pray for them. Good sorrow is leading you back to the Lord. It's also leading or pulling others you love back to the Lord. Any other, you said there's a third person in the story. There's the older son. He had sorrow. I don't know if it's sorrow, but he certainly had anger. He had feelings of resentment. He was actually living in the house, but he was treating himself as if he's a servant. He's telling his dad, I did this and you never gave me a fatted calf, but you're with him. You are the son. Whatever he owns is yours. And you're treating yourself at the level of a servant. That's what we do sometimes with the Lord. We say to the Lord, okay, Lord, I give you your psalms in the morning. I did all 12 psalms today. Or I fasted Wednesday and Friday. And it's Father Schnuder this morning was talking in the sermon about sometimes we treat the Lord that way, like we're by the letter of the law. We're not by the spirit of the law. We're doing it as a checklist or as a homework. That's what the older son was doing. He was in his father's house, but treating himself as if he's a servant. Doing, I've served you all these years. You're not serving him. You're his son. Of course you serve him. You're his son. What son does not help his father? Anyway, so the sorrow of the older son is bad sorrow, not leading him closer to the Lord, or in this parable, not leading him to the love of his father. He's even not loving his brother or not happy that his brother who was lost came back. So let's summarize quickly. Types of sorrow. So bad sorrow is resentful, blaming others, not taking responsibility. I'm always the one who is being persecuted. Not my fault. My bosses did this. The teachers graded the exam too hard. The weather was bad. All the stuff, blaming conditions or blaming others for the situation. It's an immature feeling without logic. It's the sorrow of slavery or the sorrow of addiction. It's the sorrow that has no hope. And by the way, despair or losing hope in God is one of the worst sins because God is always there to help me. But if I give up on his ability to help me, then how am I going to get help? That's why in our church, we are not able to pray funeral prayers on those who take their own lives in despair. It's not to be mean, but it's because if they have lost hope in God, then we know that their end is not going to be with God. So God forbid, I mean, it's a very sad thing, but it's just a fact that those who commit suicide cannot have a Christian funeral prayer. Of course, we would pray with their families because their families would be suffering. But losing hope is one of the worst sins because you're denying God's power. Bad sorrow leads to depression and all kinds of diseases. However, there is hope because we can ask God to flip the bad sorrow into good sorrow. And flipping the bad sorrow into good sorrow only requires me to have a little bit of hope in God. Good sorrow, as you said, you see the picture, leads me to repentance, coming back to God who is the source of joy. Good sorrow is action-oriented. I'm taking responsibility, getting up, returning to my father. Good sorrow is the sorrow of children who love their father and who are free, not slaves. Good sorrow has hope in God, trusting in him that he alone can do the impossible. And good sorrow includes carrying my cross and suffering for the sake of Christ. Okay, we're going to stop here momentarily, and we're going to look at this is not really too mathematical, but just a plot, an emoji plot, okay? So we have four quadrants here. We have one axis, which is sad on the left, happy on the right, and another axis, which is close to God up top, far from God at the bottom. I love quadrant charts, so. There's this emoji at the bottom, which we're going to label as worldly happiness. You see, two thumbs up, big smile, teeth are showing, but it's outside of God. then that typically leads to worldly sadness. And again, we said worldly sadness has no hope in God. That poor guy at the bottom left is like maybe he or she has a hangover or whatever, but they've lost hope in God. There is, we could flip it to be good sorrow, tears that bring me closer to God. And for sure, tears that bring me closer to God will be mingled or will turn into godly joy, inner joy in the Lord, regardless of what's going on around me. Does that depiction make sense? Do you disagree with the placement of any of the icons before? Because we're going to build on this. So now imagine this is now. So I'm 20, 25 years old, 50 years old. Now we're going to fast forward in the future. So the scale's going to get a bit smaller. So this is the same four emojis. But now it's the afterlife. So I've passed on, and I was one of those four while on earth, and now it's the life after. The two at the top, regardless of whether where they were, how sad or how happy they are, they're going to be like super happy. Like it's not even on, I can't fit it on the diagram. I just had to put it in the upper right hand corner. But they're going to be like extremely full of joy. If on a scale between negative 10 and positive 10 on earth, regardless if they were negative 10, like totally like being persecuted, can't find a piece of bread to eat, so that's a negative 10, or they were like super rich like Abraham and had all these possessions, but they were above the line, meaning they were close to God. In the afterlife, they're going to be like super close to God, and they're like on a scale of negative 10 to 10, they're going to be like 1,000 billion billion, like it's way off the scale. So they were close to God here, they're going to be like glued to God in the afterlife. Okay? The two at the bottom, okay, actually there's, St. Paul says this verse, which is like, don't take it too hard if you're having trouble struggling in this life from whatever perspective, whether, you know, rich or poor or healthy or sick, because he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he's basically saying, even if you feel like life is really tough here, hang in there, but stay above the line, because you're going to get like the ultimate glorious richness in the age to come. That's what that verse is saying. On the bottom, though, again, regardless of you're like super billionaire or super poor person, but you're below the line, if you are not suffering in a godly fashion, then unfortunately, in the afterlife, you're going to suffer, again, in a fashion that's totally away from God. If you're super like happy in this world in a foolish, non-godly fashion, that happiness will not stay with you, because there's only two outcomes in the afterlife. Either up in the upper right-hand corner, close to God, super happy, or bottom left, away from God, super miserable. There's nothing in between. Of course, the like St. Mary is going to be like right there next to the Lord, St. John the Baptist, all the saints, all the martyrs. I just want to make it above the line. But regardless if you're like, just barely entered heaven or you're like right there next to the Lord, compared to the glory and the joy in this life, it's like cannot be explained. St. Paul himself said, what eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what cannot enter the comprehension of man, that's what heaven. He was taken up to paradise and that's what he saw. Okay, do you agree with that depiction? Or does, like, be honest with me, because if not, let me know. The ones in the bottom left, then the verse, this is the Lord's word. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the guy whose teeth were all like smiley, he's not going to be like smiley anymore. Okay? There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and God forbid yourselves thrust out. So that's what that picture is telling us. There's also what we could call a vicious downward spiral. The devil, who's always been tempting mankind and deceiving mankind from the beginning, can tempt us with temporary happiness. That list of items, remember? The gambling, the drinking, the social this, the adult that. Also, he can tempt us to lose hope. Say, oh, you're so awful. There's no hope for you. Where are you even going? No one wants to talk to you. That's not true. The Lord is waiting for you. Okay, so the devil can tempt us with all those things that lead us down a vicious cycle to the point of people have this expression, I feel like I'm living hell on earth. And it's a spiral down. Like I said, there's hope. You just put the hope in the Lord, and you could turn from the unholy tears to holy tears. The vicious cycle is very dangerous and has to be stopped. There's also a virtuous cycle, which is leading me up closer to the Lord, because the Lord wants us to have holy tears that lead to repentance. We all, when we were young or old, were baptized, right? We were all immersed in water, the water and spirit, and we're given a new life in Christ. Whenever we sin, we're not going to go back and be rebaptized to wipe out our sins. But the forefathers tell us that the action of repentance and the sacrament of confession, where the Father gives you absolution, that is the re-renewal of your baptism, cleaning your robe again through your tears. So you're baptized with water and spirit once. You renew that with the water of your holy tears. The virtual spiral also has joy here on earth, which ultimately leads to eternal joy. So we want to go up the virtuous cycle, not down the vicious cycle. We're not going to read the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, but do you all know the parable? It was a rich man. You could see his drawing at the bottom. Rich man had everything in the world, and outside his house was that poor man named Lazarus. That poor man named Lazarus had nothing, and he was full of scars, and the dogs would come and lick his wounds, and like he was the poorest of the poor. And our Lord Jesus Christ said that when they both died, Lazarus, who was living a miserable life here on earth, was comforted in the bosom of the forefathers of Abraham. And the rich man, who had enjoyed the most fancy life you could imagine here on earth, without caring to help those in need. So he could be rich and above the line, but no, he was rich and below the line, meaning he was enjoying happiness without a care for sharing, enjoying hoarding things to himself. So obviously that rich man, when his end came, he's going to be eternally suffering, unfortunately. That's just a fact. And Lazarus is going to be comforted in eternal joy. Okay, so we're going to conclude that we want to stay above the line. Whether we're happy or sad, we want to stay above the line. We want to have holy tears or holy joy, okay? Because that's going to lead me up to heaven. We don't want to venture into this experiment with this or try this or everyone else is doing that or it's legal now or whatever. No, that's not for us, okay? Because we know that that's going to lead us down a vicious cycle to where we don't want to be. And if we stay above the line, then it doesn't really matter whether I'm sad or happy. I mean, obviously, I wish you all the joy and happiness that you all deserve. But some days you're going to be sad, and some days things are going to be just not what you expect. It doesn't really matter whether I'm sick or healthy, weak or strong, poor or wealthy, struggling, etc. So long as I'm with the Lord, stay above the line. Okay? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Glory be to God forever. Amen. Any comments? Can you give me an example? Yeah. Yeah, they're good friends. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. But are those friends gossiping about others? No. Are they just, you know, you could just be talking or whatever? Or maybe if they gossip, you stay out of, or you don't fuel that further. Like, it's fine. Like, or if my son wants to play video games, that's not, he's having fun. It's not bringing him closer to God. It's not taking him away from God. Well, it could be, depending on, like, they're in this group chat, and if they're all, like, if his friends are swearing or whatever, then that's not good. But if he's just, you know, playing a game, whether a video game or a board game or whatever, yeah, that's perfectly fine. Yeah, so you have to control it, yeah. Because by definition, we cannot stay still. There's earthly gravity that's going to bring me down if I think, if I don't make an effort to lift myself up and be gravitated towards the heavenly gravity. You're right. If I let it overtake, like if I control it, if I'm going out with those friends every night, I'm coming home tired, I don't have time to pray or read, I don't have time to do anything, then it's not good. But if there's friends from high school or whatever and they're in town and you want to go out together to a restaurant and eat, or they're colleagues at work or whatever, they don't have to be Christian or Coptic or whatever, it's fine to socialize. There's nothing wrong with it. But as long as, like you said, as long as it's not going to end up leading you directly or indirectly away from the Lord. You have to judge. I think we all know for ourselves. But it's perfectly fine to enjoy the company of others. Just don't let it be in contradiction to enjoying the presence of the Lord. Similarly, like, I'm not going to go to a place that I know the Lord's not going to be happy with me just to be with those friends. If they're true friends. And I know people younger than me whose friends respect their decisions, and when they want them to hang out with them, they're not, instead of going to a bar, they're going to go to a pizza place or a restaurant or whatever. They know that they're not comfortable in that environment, or they know that they're not comfortable hearing them swear. So when they're around them, they won't swear, even though maybe they swear in their normal day-to-day life. So you have to be the light of the world as well, because it's our responsibility. The Lord isn't physically here on earth, so you all have to be showing Christ in our lives. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Don't go back. Yeah. And it's not just the military. It's people who play, work at, I don't know, pizza place or whatever, and that's just the way people talk or whatever. So, yeah, it's...
from the joy, which is also
Yeah. But you do have to do something to get it. You have to want it. Yes. To show.
But all I'm saying here is that we have to always be cautious of defining happiness, our happiness in the world, or worldly happiness.
Yeah. Yeah, but I also want to emphasize that it's fine to be happy, but choose the right things that make you happy that are not going to enslave you. That's what I mean by stay above the line. So you want to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? Of course, we want the eternal joy, but if you want to be happy playing cards with your friends, that's fine, but you don't have to go and play poker and gamble, or you don't have to, you know, these universities and colleges, sometimes they have these weird poker nights where, you know, you win something, you have to take off a clothing item. It's just, that's not for us. We're not into that stuff. So there's all these weird things that society is going to try and make, oh, come have fun doing this. That's not fun. That's just stupid, okay? So just, like, be careful. Don't get drawn into it. By the way, you have a responsibility on your shoulders, because not only for your own souls, you're at an age now where there's a younger generation here in the church and outside who look up to you, okay? And if they see you do those things, it's like, well, they're doing that thing, and they go to youth meeting or they take communion on Sunday, so it's not wrong. You have a big responsibility. There's a lot of people who are following your footsteps. Take the right footsteps so that you don't lead yourselves and others. And you might not even notice it. Our church here, thank God, is getting filled with tiny little angels. And they're going to stay angels if they follow you, if you are an angel. But if they follow you and you're not an angel, then it's not only you're taking yourself down, you're taking them down with you. Don't do that. Sorry. Okay? No?
Servants.
And yeah, Gandhi is known to have said, I would have been a Christian if it were not for the Christians. Means he believes in the doctrine of Christ, but he's not seeing it in those who call themselves Christian. We don't want that to happen to us. Of course, it's not an excuse for him. You know, when he gets in the afterlife, it's not like, oh, okay, you could. But it is sad that we who are called by the name of Christ are not showing the world Christ's ways or his teaching. So, anyways, I don't want to end on a bad note. I wish you all the best in your studies and in your life. Happiness in the Lord and joy in the age to come.